Again, it's a pleasure to be with you this evening and once again have this opportunity this first day of the week to be able to assemble for a little while and concentrate our thoughts on the things of God, sing some beautiful songs, and appreciate the songs that has been led for us this evening. Beautiful songs. Praise Him when we all get to heaven and someday I'll fly away. What a wonderful thought, and that is part of what brings us together, is that very idea. So appreciate the efforts so far in our service this evening. Look with me, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. And we'll get it up there in a minute. There we go. Philippians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing, says in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12 of Philippians 1, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I guess that's where I would have wanted to start this evening. I guess I put up verse 12 and 13, but the book of Philippians is one of the favorite books for me just to sit down and read. But it is also called one of the most difficult books for the Christian to reflect upon and read about. It's not difficult like the book of Revelation, which throws a lot of pictures at you and you interpret the words or the ideas through pictures and context and understandings of how they are used in the rest of the Bible. And it's not difficult like the book of Hebrews, for example, which you almost have to have a general working knowledge of the Old Testament and how the priesthood worked and many of the prophets and some of the people in the Old Testament like Melchizedek and someone like that, and be able to put those thoughts together, and it demands that. Philippians not anything like that. Philippians is very difficult because it makes a very obvious demand upon your own thinking, your own emotion, the way you would react. And that's what's difficult about it, because you can read the book of Philippians, and it is just a tremendous book. Many people thought that it's the most joyful book in the New Testament. We'll just look in the first chapter. Just begin the first chapter, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Then go ahead and read verse 5. "Joy for your fellowship in the gospel." Or drop on down to verse 18. Verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Let's see, look in the second chapter, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Second chapter, look down at verse 17. "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Or look down verse 28 of the second chapter. "Therefore I sent him," talking about Epaphroditus here now, in verse 28. "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Or the third chapter, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. fourth chapter, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Down to verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, and though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. For those reasons and several others, people see in the book of Philippians one of the most joyful epistles that we can read and study. And that Paul is speaking about this joy and rejoicing and gladness that he has. Then you recall the context and the place that Paul is when he is writing this letter. And you know where that is. He's in a Roman prison, isn't he? He is under Nero at this time. He is imprisoned and he is in chains. And that was the point, really, that I was thinking of when I gave you Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 12 and 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I don't know how many times we read joy there, or gladness, or rejoicing. And yet the person that's writing that is in a prison and he is chained. Well, that's the tough part, isn't it? I mean, it's nice when all the bills are paid and everything is going well and we have no problems and no heartaches and things seem to be going well. We can thank God for the wonderful blessings, but to imagine being in a Roman prison, to be associated with, as you read there, verse 12, it says the whole palace guard in the Greek, that is the Praetorian. And they were a rough bunch of people. And that's who Paul is chained to at this time, the Praetorian Guard, the famed Roman Empire people. And yet, by the time we get over to the fourth chapter, we read this famous statement in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And that's the most difficult thing for me. I mean, I sit and I read Revelation or I read Hebrews and I'm sitting there trying to put things together and figure it out. And yet when you read Philippians, what's happening is you're saying, is that how I feel? Is that what I could write if I would have been illegally arrested and put in jail and am now in a Roman prison? Could I write these things? Could I, as Paul has done here, refuse to be a person of self-pity and complaint and become somebody that could sit down and write a letter that for 2,000 years would encourage Christians and followers of Christ in the most difficult, trying circumstances? That he would write a letter that truly encourages other people. I mean, that's just amazing. That's the difficulty of it. I mean, those are the difficult things, like Jesus prayed when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not I, but thy will be done. That's the way Paul is writing here. And that's sort of the reflection that's being made upon us as we read this. And I suggest to you, that's exactly the thought that came into the minds of the Philippian Christians. That when Paul would talk about rejoicing and gladness and joy and how he could pray to God and have confidence in God, and they would receive this letter and Epaphroditus would read it to him when he gets there, I'm sure they all thought, well, if Paul could do that, why can't I do that? I mean, we're not in a Roman jail cell, I know that, and we're not chained to one of the Praetorian guards, but we do have our problems and our heartaches. And that at any point in our life, we have enough trouble and enough problems in life that we, if we're not careful, if we're not thinking the right way, we could give in to the self-pity and the complaint and the doubting, and we start losing our confidence and losing our faith. People and members of the church struggle every day with failing health or other medical attention that must be given attention to. I know members of the church that are struggling in an unhappy marriage. They have children that have gone bad that causes just the shedding of tears. It might be job-related stresses or no job at all. It might be financial struggles. I mean, I don't know everything that's involved in. One commentary I like to read on this, he entitles the book of Philippians as Resources for Suffering. And boy, that gets pretty close to it. Things that Paul could do, how Paul would think. And generally what it is you read all through there, the way Paul did it was Paul would say, Christ is my life. Christ is my very mind. Christ is my goal. And Christ is with me in my struggles, and as a result, he is my strength. And as a result, he could write something like that. So that it has become evident. Evident. They could see it. Evidence, videre, is from the Latin. It's a word for see. It's where we get our word video. It's evident. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that I'm not in chains of Rome. My chains are in Christ. I'm here because of Christ, and I will leave when he gets good and ready for me to leave. And I will go on and praise and honor and glorify him. That's just the way he thought about it. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel. Yeah, I've told you before, people have accused Paul in Philippians of seeing the good side of a train wreck. But Paul had something he was looking at and thinking about in this whole book that he was trying to encourage these Christians. We understand, even our students of mental health understand that happiness comes from within. We can't stop all the negativity of the world. As a matter of fact, we should recognize that about the world. 1 John 5 says the whole world lieth in what? In wickedness. I mean, you would expect that of the world. Negativity and loss and no hope and all of the things that go along with someone who is thinking like the world. And that's the problem that we deal with. And yet Paul could say, no, that's not what we have to do. We can decide of ourselves, recognizing that happiness comes from what I'm thinking in here. Proverbs 23 tells us the truth that you are what you think. Then we have to be careful about what we're thinking. We can decide to be people of faith. We can be hopeful in the Lord. We can be confident in his promises. And as a result, have a hopeful, optimistic view of life. I mean, if you could be chained to one of the Praetorian Guard 2,000 years ago and still write a letter and say the things that have happened to me actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Man, that is a hope and a confidence that would overcome just about any problem you can imagine. So when you think about it, the question I was looking at was... Paul says, I'm in chains here, that my chains are in Christ. And yet throughout this whole book, he talks about rejoicing and happiness, gladness. How do you do that? How do we 2,000 years later, when we read this letter, how do we do what Paul is doing? I mean, we don't say that Paul, well, he was just kind of a crazy guy. He was just one of those people. No, you wouldn't say that. He was one of the apostles. He was writing and teaching and encouraging people to do and be certain things. Just look with me in the first few verses. Go back. We started off with verse 12 through 13 and 14. Look with me beginning in verse 3 of the first chapter. Just think the way Paul writes here. And what Paul is saying, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Wow. And the whole book is like that. How could Paul be rejoicing and hopeful and happy in chains? Let me just suggest a few things that come to my mind. First of all, Paul looked at the past with thanksgiving. Verse 3, 4, and 5 again. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul looked at the past and he thought of thankful things that he had. He had been associated with the Philippian church for a number of years. Some think as little as 10 years, some think longer. And he had a very fond memory of them. And that's the point he's talking about. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can you imagine Paul writing you a letter, or writing a letter to the church here at Real Road, and he says, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Think how encouraging really that would be. And that's the point he starts off with them, but he takes it out of what he could remember about them. And perhaps he saw the good side of a train wreck. Maybe he could see the good side of the unpleasant events that happened in his life. Like, for example, when he first went to Philippi, you remember how they were arrested and beaten and thrown in prison? And he wound up converting the man we know as the Philippian jailer. Or Paul looked for the good. Even when he had the most horrible times to endure. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, when he writes the letter to them, he mentions Philippi. And when Paul thinks of the city of Philippi, it's not one of his most favorite places. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. He could look for the good, and he demanded that of himself, even though being spitefully used, and however that happened, and then get run out of town and use that as an opportunity to preach and teach the gospel. But his memories of them were focused upon the Christians there in Philippi. And that brings us back to our first letter there, our first chapter in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a beautiful thought that they had been a group of people that were so much in support of him. When you look further down in verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. You're there with me. Paul is saying that when he remembers the past, despite the fact that he winds up in a Roman jail, the past he looked back upon despite the fact he's in chains, he looked back with thanksgiving. It's almost like he is saying, if I had it all do over again, I'd do it because of what it accomplished. Whew, man, there's so many lessons there for us. We can concentrate on the bad things or all the gross things or all the things that we don't understand. We get to the point, I'm to the point where I don't like to watch the news about any kind of thing that goes on in Washington, D.C. It's just something I don't want to think about. And if we're forced to do that and we think about all the things that are happening, the bad things or the gross things, we could very easily wind up being bitter in this world. And I just say, if the whole world lieth in wickedness, then certainly that's the end point of all of it. But we can remember the good things. We can give thanks to the Lord. And we can choose to be thankful. Look over in Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul writes his letter to the Roman brethren sometime later. Romans, the 12th chapter. And he is talking about his attitude. And as a result, our attitude in serving the Lord in this old dark world. Romans, the 12th chapter, and we read verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, those three things right there would help every single one of us, wouldn't it? If we could make it a focus of our life to rejoice in the hope that we have. There's a lot of things in our life to be happy and thankful for that causes us to rejoice. There's many blessings that have come our way, and there's many things that make us shed tears. But Paul is saying, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that rejoicing and patience, I'd suggest, comes to you from the idea that he could spend time in prayer. David talked about it in Psalm 16. He makes this statement, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Paul, his attitude could be, when I think about you, when I think what our history has been for the last 10 or 12 years, it's almost like he says, I don't care what happens to me. I wouldn't take for what my service in the Lord has been with you and in your fellowship. Look with me at the next thought. How could Paul be happy in chains? Well, not only did he look at the past of Thanksgiving, but it looks to me like he looked at the present with confidence. Look at verse 6. Back in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul thought of the Philippian Christians, and when he did, a flood of emotions would come to him. And every one of us know we have very dear friends that are blessings to us. And we also have brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are closer to us than maybe our fleshly brothers and sisters. And that our lives together and the memories that we have can flood our heart and mind with emotions that are powerful. I mean, to be around people of the church, to be able to sing the beautiful songs we've sang tonight, to be a blessing in our heart. The very fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is joy and hope and long-suffering, right? The idea of being people of God that can look at one another and enjoy the very purposes of our life. In verse 22 of Galatians 5, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul had a special place in his heart for this group of Christians, and that special place was characterized by the very attitude of the Lord. The love that he had for them was the attitude that the Lord had. And look at the other side. First, look it with me. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. Because he talks about the love and that idea which is associated with Christ. But look at the other side. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Let him be accursed. That's powerful. I mean, that's just the way Paul felt about it. There is one way to the Father in fellowship and forgiveness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul's attitude was, if you don't have a love for the Lord, then you deserve to be accursed. Thoughts of Christians in Christ is something that filled him with confidence. We are convinced of things of our very life. And again, back here in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident of something. And his confidence really was not our popular idea of having self-confidence. It's probably more accurately to say it's God confidence. It's the trust in the promises that have been revealed to him. It is that having God and the promises of God in our heart and mind that guide us. Greek word enthusiasm means God within you. That's the way the Greeks thought about it. En meant in. Thous is theo. And asm means possessed of. Enthusiasm was that you were possessed of God, owned of God, that you were a person that thought like God and recognized the very powers of God. Paul had seen God at work in the Philippian brethren. Look, if you're following along with me, look in the second chapter, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul was so thankful of a group of people like the Philippians that God could work in them. God's not looking for absolute, total, sinless people to work in. If that was the case, he would never find anybody. He's looking for people who were humble enough and faithful enough to allow him to work in their lives by revealing their teachings, the will of God, and they would simply take it and run with it. Like Isaiah said, here am I, send me, Lord. Same idea. And when we think about the present confidence that he had, that was the thing that impressed Paul about them. How does God work in us today? Well, he does it the same way, through the Word of God. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, he makes the statement there that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God goes beyond our physical body. It sets as a judge. That's what discerner means. It weighs. The Word of God affects us, influences us, influences our decision. As we know God's Word and we let it have sway, it is powerful. It is alive. It is active. Well, then God uses people, doesn't he? Uses Christians. Back in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In the 7th chapter, Paul's writing this to the Corinthian brethren. He says, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, down at verse 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. God's word can lead us and guide us. And people who embody the very teaching and the knowledge of the word of God can lead us and guide us. Well, I guess even trials can lead us and get. Look with James, the first chapter. You remember the first few chapters of James? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God can work in our lives in a lot of different ways, especially the Word. As somebody embodies the Word of God, they're striving to teach and live the Christian life. Even the very context of our life, the difficulties we face. Somebody has asked before, why did Jesus choose the men he did to be his apostles? Plainly and probably most simply was that when he called, they answered. They believed in who he was and what he was. How God works and lives in the lives of the Philippians is what we read back in Philippians again, the first chapter. Read with me again, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Word defense there is our word apology or apologia, and it means just that, to give a defense. The word confirmation means to establish the gospel. Actually, it was a it was a courtroom term where someone would take an oath to give evidence to a decision that would establish the truth and the evidence upon which truth could be made. He said, I have you in my heart as I go about in with my chains in the defense of the gospel, the establishment or the confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers with me. The word partakers there is koinonia, the word fellowship. Paul is saying, as I'm doing this and you're trying to help and support and you pray for me, you're taking part with me of grace. Paul says, I appreciate having these kinds of people. This is my present life right now. That's the confidence I have. And again, just as you read the book of Philippians, you wonder, could I do that? Whatever the situation may be. Let me suggest to you, last of all, right quick. Look at me down at verse, still in the first chapter. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Boy, what a beautiful thought. Look to the future, and when Paul thought of the future, he thought what he would be doing there is to the glory and the praise of God. Man, how could he get offline if he had that in his heart and mind? Over in Ephesians, the previous book, if you're following along with me, when we look, we read down it, he's making the statement, verse 6, it's kind of like Paul runs out of words to use again, but in verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I mean, just think of that. He's not saying to the grace that which made us accepted with the beloved, and that's great, the grace, or to the glory of his grace that made us accepted in the beloved. But more than that, he said, to the praise of the glory of the grace which made us accepted in the beloved. And that's just the first main paragraph, really, of the book of Philippians. How could Paul be happy in a Roman jail cell? Well, just read the book of Philippians. And don't read all 104 verses in about 104 seconds. Maybe take 104 days to reflect on what he's saying. And I think we would begin to have this thought of thanksgiving, of confidence, of praise and glory, and our thoughts and our ideas would begin to be on the eternal God more than on our problems in life. One older preacher said one time, he said, "I can't think of any better advice for those who are in chains to take their eyes off of their self and fasten them on the Lord Jesus. And you'll soon forget about your chains." And I think that's exactly what Paul had done. And like I said, we just read through the first 11 verses. Paul was concerned about so many things with the Philippian brethren, but this first paragraph, and indeed the whole letter, is worthy of a great study for Christians, for children of God, for Christians and children of God who are going through some very difficult, trying times. And if you haven't gone through them yet, just wait. You will. That's just a part of this life. But let us go through these times of difficulty with what the Apostle Paul had in mind, his thanksgiving, his confidence, and his praise and glory of what Christ meant to him. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you certainly need to be. You need to be that one that walks a straight and narrow path and enjoying the forgiveness and the fellowship with the Son of God. That's our reward, being with the Lord. And if you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you begin to think the wrong thoughts. Let's come back to think these wonderful thoughts that an apostle would point to you or write to you if he had the opportunity to do so. If there's one who is subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?